Thank you, Brian, for leading us in those. Matthew chapter 6, the model prayer. We began by looking at the God to whom we pray, our Father in heaven, and who He is and what that means and the access we're granted and the power we have at our disposal through prayer. We talked last week about the holy, sacred name of God and what it means to hallow that sacred, holy name of God. This week, we're going to look in verse 10 at that phrase that Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I grew up being taught that we could no longer pray this prayer because of this particular phrase in verse 10 where Jesus said, "Your kingdom come." And the reason for that was a good reason, because in Scripture, the church is seen as oftentimes synonymous with the kingdom. And the church had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. And so for us today to pray that the church come, when the church came all the way back at Pentecost, is really, not right to do. Now, this was rooted in the controversy of the last century. It's still a controversy in our century. It's a controversy that we refer to as premillennialism. That's a long word, and it basically is a teaching, a doctrinal teaching that says that the kingdom never really came in the first century, that it was thwarted, that Jesus will come back to accomplish what He failed to accomplish in the first century, and that His intention was and will be to establish a literal kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth, the millennial kingdom. So if we pray, "Your kingdom come," as if it has not already come, then we're simply buying into the doctrine of premillennialism. So anyway, many of you grew up hearing that and never prayed this prayer for the same reason. Let me just say two things about that. I stand wholeheartedly in my understanding that premillennialism is something that the book of Revelation speaks of figuratively, not literally. I personally, from my studies, do not believe that Jesus Christ will return to this earth and set up a literal 1,000-year kingdom. So as such, I don't believe in the doctrine of premillennialism. I believe that Jesus established the kingdom and the church, and I don't believe that Scripture teaches that there will be a literal kingdom later on. But this phrase, kingdom of God, I was always taught that the kingdom and the church are used synonymously, and through my studies, I've come to disagree with that too. I think there are times, and frequently, in fact, most of the time in the New Testament, kingdom is used interchangeably with church, but there are times when it's not. It's not always in reference to the church. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus said, "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, here's a reference to the kingdom, and it says specifically that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are part of the kingdom. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were men of faith, but if you use kingdom and church synonymously, they were not part of the church. The church didn't exist in the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they're part of the kingdom, but they're not part of the church. So, you know, there are times when kingdom is used in a broader way than just the church, a universal sense of all those who are under the rule of God. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, there's that familiar description of Jesus as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His kingdom is universal, and it even includes ungodly people. So, in that sense, the kingdom of God, He rules over the kingdoms of the world. Read the second Psalm sometime about the reign of God over the nations of the world and how He dashes them with a rod of iron. God ruled over Pharaoh. Pharaoh did God's bidding, and as such, he was subject to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even though he was the head of all of Egypt. So there is this universal description at times of kingdom that is much broader than just the church. Now, I do agree that most of the time in the New Testament, the kingdom and the church are used synonymously. You can see the kingdom coming in the teaching of Jesus and John, and then later on you read about the kingdom having come, and that's talking about the church. You can tell by context. It's used in much the same way that the word church is used in Scripture. Church is used in one of two ways, and you can tell by context which of the two ways it's used. It's either the church local, like the church in Corinth, or it's the church universal, you know, the church of Christ that Jesus built. That's the church universal. How do you know the difference? Well, you tell by the context, whether it's talking about the local or the greater. It's the same way with this word kingdom. Is it talking about the church, or is it talking about the universal kingdom of God? Now, the kingdom of God in Scripture is best defined as the rule of God, the reign of God. That is why Jesus mentions this second phrase in teaching His disciples to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's reign, God's rule, God's will, He's praying, will be done on this earth just as much as it exists in heaven. God's reign in heaven is absolute and universal. All those in heaven bow their knee to God. They do the will of God. They sing the praises of God. And they do it perfectly. Jesus is praying that what exists in heaven, let that happen on earth. And God's will and God's reign be complete on this earth. So, again, just to recap, if I am praying this prayer, and I'm praying and asking God to usher in His millennial 1,000-year reign on this earth, then... if that's what this prayer means, I can in good conscience pray for that. But if I am praying that God's rule comes into the hearts of men and women in this day and in future days, then that prayer is absolutely on target. Thy kingdom come. We pray that His will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Now, our prayer can and should be that God's kingdom come into this wicked world in which we live, and that our actions on earth will mirror the actions that are taking place at this very moment in the heavenly courts. The German philosopher Immanuel Kant said, "There is nothing wrong with the world but wrong will." And I think he's right on target. Wrong will. That's what's wrong in my world. That's what's wrong in the world I observe, is those who have and exercise a wrong will. Now, God has given us each free will. And because we have free will, we can do what we want to do, and that means that there's going to be a constant battle of the wills going on. It's happened ever since Adam and Eve exercised their free will against God's will for them, and they sinned. And we're put out of the garden. And we've all done it. We've exercised our will in the face of God's will. We've chosen to go our own way. And as such, we have sinned against God and what His wishes are for us. Man's will versus God's will. It is the will, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know, it is the will of an increasingly large number of people in our day to cast all convention aside sexually and to live just as they please before marriage and during marriage and outside of marriage. It is the will of an increasingly large number of people in our nation to redefine marriage as something that exists between two men or two women. And yet, God says very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. And so we live in a nation where there's a clash of will between what many people want and what God wants. And so there's this clash of these two opposing wills. It is the will of many people today to curse God. Every time something bad happens in life, every time there's a negative instance that takes place, God is blamed and God is cursed for that. Yet in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The world has one will. God has another. It's the will of many people today to engage in fights and feuds and contentious behavior and wars of words. And we hear it all the time. We just got a belly full of it during the election. All the contention and fussing and fighting. And yet, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:15, it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Don't fight. Don't get into word wars. Just live a godly life. Let the chips fall where they may. There is this ongoing war of wills between heaven and between earth. And we don't have to keep pointing our fingers at our evil society. We can look inward, can't we? Don't you experience a war of wills within your own heart? I do. Aren't there things that you know God wants you to do that you refrain from doing? Aren't there times when there has been a head-on collision between you and God and you have decided you're going to do what you want to do even though you know that that's not what God wants you to do? And we've sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus alone set the perfect example in this area of being perfectly united, the will of heaven and the will of earth perfectly united in His life. Remember that story of the woman at the well, and He went and the disciples went into town to get something to eat, and He talked with her about living water and told her all about herself, and she was amazed at the insight that He had. And then His disciples come back and they bring all their sandwiches back from town, and they're ready to share them with Jesus. And Jesus says, "No, I've got food you don't know about." And they all look around and they don't see any food. And they said, "No, here, we brought you something back." And He's insistent, "No, I don't want that." And finally, Jesus says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." Jesus, from the very beginning, knew what God's will was, and He said, "I am going to make that my food. I'm going to feed on that daily. That's going to provide the energy. That's going to provide the direction for my life, is to do the will of God." And that's what His prayer became. Not my will, but the will of Him who sent me. And that's why Jesus was able on that dreadful night in the garden, when He faced the horror of the cross the next day, that's why He could finish His prayer. When He asked God to spare Him, He could still finish His prayer with, "Not my will, but Your will be done." With Jesus, there was never a head-on clash when it came between the will of His Father and His own personal will. Jesus always, always surrendered His will to the will of His Father. You know, another word that we sometimes use for surrendered will is just that little word, obedience. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about. Obedience. Responding obediently to the will of our Father. You know why we struggle with this war of the wills? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why is it that our will clashes with God's will? And why do we allow our will to overrun God's will at times? Why does that even happen? You know why we practice disobedience in our relationship with God? I've decided, and I thought about this, I've decided it's because most of us honestly think that we know better than God. I think that's it. Adam and Eve thought they knew better than God. The devil came and lied to them and told them about this superior wisdom they could have that would make them like God. And they wanted something that they didn't have. And they were afraid that if they didn't eat that fruit, they were going to miss out on some really extra special knowledge. And so they thought they knew better than God. And they took that fruit and they allowed their will to clash against the will of God. And we struggle with disobedience against the plain commands of God. And I'm convinced it's because we're afraid we're going to miss out on something, and that we know better than God, and that if we follow God, our life won't be truly fulfilled and we'll miss all the fun stuff in life. I think that's why people experiment with alcohol and with drugs and with sex, because they don't want to miss out on all these things. And even though God says don't go there, we think we know better than God. That's why people will sell their souls for the almighty dollar, because they believe if they don't have what money can buy, that somehow they'll miss out on the good life. They're afraid that God is going to keep them from having a full experience of life. They think they know better than God. We think we know better than God. What we forget is that God has our best interests at heart, and He always, always knows what's best for us. There was a day many, many years ago when the Dallas Cowboys was a name that instilled fear in the hearts of other football teams. Back in the days when Tom Landry was still around, and some of you remember Roger Staubach. And Tom Landry had a rule as a coach that just really was hard on some of his quarterbacks, because Tom Landry insisted on calling all the plays. He didn't give his quarterbacks liberty. It didn't matter how good they were. He would make the call. He would tell them when to pass. He would tell them when to run. He would tell them every play. And Roger Staubach really chafed with that initially. But later on, reflecting on his years under the coaching of Tom Landry, Staubach wrote that things began to run smoothly once he faced up to the issue of absolute obedience. He said, "Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." You know, it's hard for us to submit our will to the will of God, but that's what it takes for these same things in our lives, for harmony, fulfillment, and victory. So pray this prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Pray that prayer for our nation, for the leaders of our nation, and for our homes in this nation, and for this congregation. But I think we need to understand one thing about praying this prayer: there will always be a clash of wills, because the battle is going to take place within every human heart, this battle of wills. It takes place inside of us. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Once, having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God does not come with careful observation, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God,' he said, 'it's within you.'" You know where this prayer can have its greatest effect? If we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," the most powerful place where this prayer can be prayed is for ourselves, within my heart. In this cosmic clash of the wills between heaven and earth, the only ground that I have total control over is my own home turf, my own heart. I can't pray for our president and make him submit his will to the will of God. I can't pray for my wife and make her submit her will to the will of God. I can't do that for my children. I am the only one that I have absolute control over in this area. But I can yield my will to God's will. I can pray like Jesus prayed that night in the garden: "Not my will, but yours be done." I just hope and pray that we as God's people can yield our will increasingly to God. There's no reason why we shouldn't. I can look back, and you can look back, and every stupid thing I've ever done, every sin I've committed that I now regret, It was always because I thought I knew better than God, and I insisted on having my way rather than listening to God. And every time I can look back without regret, and I can look back and thank God for decisions I've made, it's always 100% because I did what God asked me to do. His will is always the right way for us to go. I hope that we'll always do that. And if you're living right now in some way that you know is outside of the will of God, let me encourage you, don't keep praying about it. Did you know that delayed obedience is the same thing as disobedience? If you know God's will and you're not willing to respond to Him right now, then you're going to live in disobedience to the will of God. So if there's anything in your life that needs to be changed, any will battles in which you need to surrender, do it today. Do it right now. We would encourage you to do it now as we stand and as we sing.